As I begin, I feel a need to say thank you. I want to thank the elders and all of you, really, for graciously granting me and my family a three-month sabbatical. And maybe some of you have never even heard of a preacher taking a sabbatical before, but you allowed me to do that, and it was wonderful. It was a wonderful thing for me and my family. It was good for us as a family unit. It was good for me and my relationship with God, and I think it was good for the church. This past week, I've been visiting with folks around the office just trying to catch up on what's been happening over the past 3 months, and as I have heard people talk, I can tell God's been at work this summer. He has been at work in powerful ways, and the church has grown spiritually. Don't you feel that? And I am encouraged by that. I am thankful for that. Particularly, I want to thank Cindy and Dan and Matthew and John and all those who helped out in the office because they took extra responsibility while I was away, and I want to thank them publicly for that. Also, I specifically want to thank Matthew and John and Randy Harris for preaching in my absence. Now, I visited a number of churches this summer. About 8 or 9, I tried to keep track. But I visited a number of churches, and I'm here to tell you that some of the best preaching I heard this summer was right here. And that doesn't threaten me. That does not threaten me at all. I am thankful and encouraged by that for a wonderful ministry staff that I can work with. I'm going to talk more about my sabbatical in a couple weeks. I'm going to teach an adult Bible class in the auditorium, just kind of a one-shot, one-week class, where I'm going to kind of talk about the details of what I did on my sabbatical. Maybe you're curious about that, and you will be more than welcome to come and hear me talk about my sabbatical. So I'm not going to talk about the specifics right here and right now. But one thing that I do want to mention is that whenever you step back away from whatever it is that you do, and you just kind of take a big step back, it reminds you of the responsibility that you have in what you do. And so this past summer, I didn't preach at all. I didn't preach here, obviously. I didn't preach at any other church. I didn't preach at any lectureship or any summer series. I didn't even preach at Camp Blue Haven like I normally do. I just totally took a step back from preaching and just said, I want to listen. I want to listen. And one thing, I learned a lot through that, but one thing that I learned is that it is an awesome responsibility to stand up every week and to proclaim the word of the Lord. And I felt a renewed sense about that. And so as I stand up here, beginning again to preach regularly here at Southside, I want you to know that I understand, maybe a renewed sense of understanding of how important it is to stand up and proclaim the word. And I'm excited to begin that task again by talking about a series that I've entitled, We All Want to Be Loved. On April 27th, 2011, Susan Savage made a very disturbing discovery. She had noticed that her neighbor's house, that there was, at the mailbox, there was mail overflowing and had not been checked in weeks. She noticed as she looked at the front door of the house that there were cobwebs down below it and on the sides. No one had gone in and out of the house. She could not remember anyone ever doing that for a long time. And so finally she decided she was going to investigate. She went over and broke the window in the neighbor's house, reached her hand inside, unlocked the door, and she walked inside and there were just piles of junk mail and clothes everywhere. She walked upstairs to the upstairs bedroom, and it was in the bedroom she made the disturbing discovery. Right next to a running electric heater and a computer that was still on was the mummified remains of her neighbor, dead. Her neighbor's name was Yvette Vickers. I don't think any relation to Philip and Becca. But Yvette Vickers was a movie star, Hollywood movie star, the 1950s and 60s. She was a model as well. Had tons of adoring fans all over the United States. But as time went on, she got old. And her fame left her. She isolated herself, became a recluse, lost any friends, fans that she may have had to where she died all alone and no one even knew. The coroner's office said they're not sure if she was dead for a few days, a few weeks, or even if a few months. And no one even noticed. There's a lot of questions that story brings up in my mind. Number one, the question of how could she have isolated herself so much where she didn't have any friends at all? Question number two, how could that neighbor be such a bad neighbor to not even know the neighbor was dead? But the third question, maybe this is the biggest question of all that stands in the back of my mind and maybe of yours. Could that be me? Could there be a time down maybe in the future where I lose my friends, where maybe my friends die off, where I become old and I become isolated and I could die and no one would even care? No one would even notice. Could that be me? Could that be you? Recently, I read an article in Psychology Today that said that one in five Americans experience feelings of loneliness. That means as you count down the people in your pew, one, two, three, four, five, one of those people probably at some point or maybe currently right now is experiencing a lot of feelings of loneliness, And what's so incredible about the feelings of loneliness is it affects all demographics, all kinds of people. It's the widow whose friends have all died off and doesn't have anybody that she can confide in or spend time with. Or it's the middle schooler who just can't seem to fit in at school or can't fit in the youth group and just feels like they don't have really any friends. Or it's the young mother who's spending so many time wrangling kids, she doesn't have time for a social life. Or it's the divorced spouse who just feels like even though he's with a lot of people all the time at work and at play and doing a lot of different things, there's nobody in their life who they really can connect in a deeper level. In many ways, it's all of us, right? All of us at some point in our life have been in that valley where we wonder to ourselves and we think, does anybody really care about me? Do I have any friends at all that really are friends to me? This month, I'm going to be preaching a series on Christian friendship. And I made the decision to preach on this for a couple of reasons. Number one, because of our theme. Our theme this year as a church is to be a church where grace overflows. We want to be a place where God's grace is being poured into our life, and we're not just keeping it in our heart, keeping it in our soul, but we're letting it ooze out of our lives to our neighbors and our friends and to the rest of the world. That's the kind of church we want to be. Well, it seems to me that if we're going to be a church where it overflows, we should be a place where someone can walk in and find a friend. If someone came to me and said, hey, you know that church over there? That church is just full of grace. I mean, grace is just oozing out of their building. It would seem to me that if I walked into that building, I would find some friends, right? And if we're not that kind of place, if we're not a place not just friendly, but a place where people can find a friend, if we're not that kind of place, then we don't need to talk about being a church where grace overflows, because that's not who we are. The second reason, though, I decided to preach this series is because as I got into it, as I started talking to folks and thinking about this series, I realized that loneliness is so pervasive in our society. There's so many people today who just feel like they don't have good friends, and they're just kind of lonely. There's been some studies done on this lately, one by a guy named Robert Putnam, who wrote a book in the early 2000s called Bowling Alone. And the whole thesis of the book was that if you look back over the past couple decades, our involvement in social groups and civic organizations has been declining continually. PTAs, other kinds of community organizations, we're all declining in our participation. And the classic example that he uses is a bowling league. Used to, many decades ago, you would go join a bowling league and you would go bowl with a bunch of your friends or pals and just have a great time. Today, bowling leagues are not very popular. Maybe you're a part of one and that's okay. But normally, they're not very popular. Now, it's not the problem of bowling. Everyone still loves to bowl just like they've always did. It's just that when we go bowl, we bowl alone. We don't join social groups, we just go alone. You say, Steve, well, maybe that's true that we're not as involved in civic and community organizations and associations, but we have technology, and we are connected through technology like never before, and that is true. Through social media, we are connected maybe in ways never before seen in the history of the world. Through Facebook and through Twitter, we can keep up with what one another are doing. We can comment to one another. We can post things with one another. And you would think, wow, we are so connected. Loneliness is definitely not a problem because we've got Facebook and we've got Twitter and we've got all Instagram and all these other platforms. But actually, the truth is that despite all of that social media, there are still many people who struggle with loneliness. It's for this reason that when Matthew taught his class a couple years ago on youth culture, he entitled it Connected Alone, right? Close, he says. Something along those lines. Because he recognized that in our young generation, there are two big things. Number one, they're incredibly connected. But number two, there's a lot of loneliness, a lot of isolation. Why is that the case? It's because no matter how much you're on Facebook or Twitter, it doesn't satisfy the craving and the desire to want to have a good, deep, meaningful Christian friend. Maybe the classic biblical friendship is David and Jonathan. Two men who became really good friends. It all started in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to open it to 1 Samuel chapter 18. David's just fresh off of defeating Goliath, the Philistine, and Saul, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, calls David in, wants to find out more about this guy. Who is this guy who is able to take five stones and a slingshot and kill Goliath, the giant? And so he pulls David in, begins to ask him questions, begin to talk to him. And we're not exactly sure if it was in the midst of him asking these questions or if afterwards maybe David had some conversation with Jonathan. But Jonathan, Saul's son, is there in the moment, and David and Jonathan connect, become friends. And I like the way the text puts it in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Became one in spirit with David. The Hebrew word there, I won't make you say it, the Hebrew word there carries the idea of being chained together, being bonded together, being bound together in a very incredibly tight way. Some versions may even put it this way, that their spirits were knit together. In the 21st century, the way we would put it is that they were soulmates. They were soulmates. They were incredibly intertwined together. Jonathan loved him as himself. And so just like Sherlock Holmes had Watson, just like Lucy and Ricky had Fred and Ethel, just like Captain Kirk had Mr. Spock, just like Harry Potter had Ron and Hermione, David had Jonathan. And I imagine that there are many of us here today that if I was to take a poll and say, how many of you could use a Jonathan? How many of you could use somebody in your life to where you were closely attached, where your souls were one together, where your spirits were knit together, where there was an incredibly binding bond that you had together? How many of you could use someone? I imagine many of us would raise our hand and say, I could use a Jonathan right now. And we would probably be surprised at some of the people who would raise their hands if we took that poll, because we'd look at them and say, you have a ton of Facebook friends. You have a ton of Twitter followers. I see you with people all the time, and you're telling me that you could use a Jonathan in your life? Yes. Yes, I would. Because Facebook friends and just being around people cannot substitute for a deep, meaningful Christian friend who loves you as they love themselves. And so how do we get that? How do we find that? How do we become a church where we cultivate that? As I've reflected on the text, there seems to be one thing that is present here between David and Jonathan that has to be present if there's going to be a deep Christian friendship that's going to develop. One thing that I'm pretty sure that Yvette Vickers did not have in her life, and that because of that, she isolated herself and became this recluse. One thing that if we don't have it as a church, if we don't have this one thing present within our church, then we're not going to be a church where grace overflows. We're not going to be a place where you can come in and find a Christian friend. Just Steve, what is that one thing? Well, notice here in 1 Samuel 18, in verse 3, it says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." I'm not exactly sure what that means, what that covenant fully was, what words were exchanged there, but Jonathan makes a covenant with David. And then look at verse 4. It says, "Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." He takes off his armor and he gives it to David. Now, why does Jonathan do that? Does he do it because he thinks David needs some better armor? Think, David, you're going to have a lot more battles in the future, so let me give you some better armor. You can't just go in these battles with five stones and a slingshot. Let me give you some better stuff. Maybe. Did he give him those pieces of armor because he just wanted to give him a gift? Say, hey, I love you. I appreciate you, David. Here's a gift. That might be part of it. But could there be something deeper going on here? Because this armor is the armor of the prince. Prince Jonathan. Who is a prince? Well, the prince is the heir to the throne. When the king dies, the prince becomes king. And Jonathan here is taking the armor of the prince and giving it to David. Could it be that Jonathan in that act is acknowledging that David is now going to be heir to the throne? We're not completely sure if that's the case, but it seems that it may very well may be the case. That Jonathan is acknowledging something here. He's acknowledging, David, most likely you're going to be king and not me. And so I'm going to give you this armor because I'm pledging myself to you. I'm going to be committed to you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be faithful to you. And I am going to be your friend. Now, in Jonathan doing that very act, he was taking an incredible risk. In fact, next week I'm going to talk about how risky that actually was for Jonathan to do that. In that moment, he was becoming vulnerable. He was opening himself up, and he knew that David could have responded in a number of ways. Number one, David could have said, thanks, but no thanks. Appreciate the gesture, but I'm just going to do this on my own. Number two, David could have said, hey, you're trying to do something here. You're trying to conspire here. You're with your dad, Saul. I don't want to do that. I'm on my own here. He could have responded in those ways, but David didn't do that. Jonathan opened himself up. He became vulnerable, and David responded by accepting that armor, accepting that covenant, and a friendship was developed. A friendship was cultivated that maybe is the best friendship in all of the Old Testament. And I think we see the very essence of what is needed for a Christian friendship to develop. It requires one person to become like Jonathan and to be willing to take off the armor, so to speak, and open themselves up and become vulnerable and to open themselves up to another person and say, I love you, I'm committed to you, I'm going to be faithful to you, I'm going to be your friend. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, Steve, I know what you're going to do next. You're going to have us all stand up, and we're going to go find somebody, and we're going to say, I love you, and I'm committed to you, and you're my friend. Don't worry, we're not going to do that. Not yet. But let's talk about that feeling for a second. Why is that weird to us? Why is it weird to open ourselves up to a brother or a sister in Christ, to become a little bit vulnerable? Why is it hard to do that? Maybe for some of us, we've become vulnerable to a brother or a sister in Christ, and it's ended badly. We got rejected. Maybe for some of us, we've had bad experiences with friends growing up, and so it's hard for us to open ourselves up to another friend. But I think part of it is that we live in a society that is incredibly individualistic, that has taught us and that teaches us regularly that life is better on your own. Because when you're on your own, you can eat what you want to eat. You can watch what you want to watch. You can go where you want to go. You can do what you want to do, and you don't have to mess with anybody else's problems. Life is just better on your own. And church, as I understand the gospel, that idea is directly counter to the gospel of grace. I read a book this summer by a guy named Scott McKnight called Embracing Grace. And he said, individualism is the biggest obstacle to embracing the gospel of grace. Let me say that again. Individualism is the biggest obstacle to embracing the gospel of grace. Why would he say that? Think about the gospel story with me. What is the gospel story? It's about a God who opened himself up, took off the armor, and became vulnerable in suffering on the cross, knowing that we could reject his love or accept it. That's the story of the gospel, of a God who became open and vulnerable for us. And how do we receive that gospel? We receive the gospel by accepting what God has done and acknowledging, first and foremost, we can't do it on our own. We need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need the church. We need God and the church. That's what receiving the gospel is all about, saying, I can't do life on my own. And so when we talk about Christian friendship, when you open yourself up to another brother or sister in Christ, you are actually reliving the very gospel story all over again. You're doing what God did. You're doing what Jesus did. You're opening yourself up to someone, knowing full well you could be rejected. And when you receive that friendship from someone else, just like David did, you are receiving the gospel all over again. You're acknowledging, I can't live life on my own. I need brothers and sisters in Christ in my life who know me and who I know. I need that in my life. We need one another. The gospel is connected to friendship. When we open ourselves up to be a friend, we are reliving the gospel story. When we receive friendship from someone else, we are accepting the gospel all over again. Why? Because we can't do it on our own. We need the Lord, and we need one another. And when we start to understand that truth, we start to change the church. And we move from being a church where there's cliques and when there are social groupings to be a church where there's always room for one more. We move from being a church where people are excluded based on what they look like, based on their income level, based on their vocation or their age. And we become a church where everyone is welcome and accepted. We move from being a church where busyness trumps relationship to being a church where friendship and hospitality is the norm. We move from being a church that simply talks about grace and preaches about grace to a church where grace overflows. And church, let me tell you, that is attractive. You want to know why that's attractive? Because we all want to be loved. We all want to be loved. God made us to want friends. In Genesis chapter 2, he said it's not good for man to be alone. He molded us to desire relationship. And when we become a church where we are attractive because grace is overflowing, people want to be there because we all want to be loved. I think a great example of what I'm talking about happened this summer. When the crisis hit with Kent Brantley and we found out that he had Ebola, I hope you learned that we need one another. That in the midst of crisis, we need one another. Well, that week, while this crisis was going on, me and my family were in the mountains of Montana. We were far, far away. I mean, some places we didn't even get cell phone service, so we were just so remote from what was going on here. And on Wednesday, I got a call from Johnny Garner. And he called me up and said, Steve, you know, I was just thinking, we're down here and we're praying together, and we're spending time together, and we're just leaning on one another as brothers and sisters in Christ as we're struggling over the situation with Ken and Amber. And I just started thinking, you're on sabbatical. You're way far away from us. How are you doing? And I really appreciate that call, Johnny. Because it was hard. Our family was struggling because we were very concerned about Kent and Amber. And we were away from our church. We were away from our friends, our Christian friends. We were by ourselves, praying and struggling through the whole situation. I appreciated Johnny's call. It took some vulnerability for him to make that call. Sometimes preachers can be rough. It took some vulnerability. And he opened himself up to me and deepened our friendship through that moment. And it reminded me and all of us of how we need one another. We need Christian friends. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a sheet of paper, card in front of you, bulletin, scratch piece of paper. Take it right now. Get a sheet of paper. Get a pencil. If you don't have a pencil and paper, get out your smartphone, type a note to yourself. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down three names of people who are Christian friends to you. Three people who are Christian friends to you. If you don't have three Christian friends, write down three people who you want to be Christian friends with. Three people who are Christian friends to you. Write them down right now. Three names. Three people who you want Christian friendship, or you share a Christian friendship with. And here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to send a text or a card or a letter or a Facebook message or tag or something, whatever your mode of communication is. I want you to reach out to those three people and say, hey, I love you. I'm committed to you. You're my friend. Something simple. Just reach out to them. I appreciate your friendship. I appreciate your involvement in my life, and I want it to go deeper. Will you do that this week? If these are friends that aren't a part of this church, invite them to Friend Day, the end of the month. But reach out to them and tell them you appreciate their friendship. I'm going to ask our shepherds to go ahead and stand up and get into the places where they normally stand. This is our time of invitation. It's our time where if you have a prayer need or something on your heart, you can walk to one of our elders and they'll pray with you and help you in any way they can. Maybe this sermon touched you a little bit. Maybe you're struggling with loneliness. Maybe you have a friendship that's on the rocks and there's some discord between you and a friend. I encourage you to walk to one of our elders and they'll pray with you and they'll help you. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, to receive the gospel. We'd love to help you become a Christian, to be baptized. If we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.